We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon a portion of your word and pray that you bless us as we do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service today is coming from the very chilly Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we were supposed to have a break in the weather and things were supposed to warm up, but well, it's better than it was earlier in the week. We had 40 below here, and now it's only 16 below, so I guess it feels like a heat wave. But the building is not heating up very well. I was over here at 4:30 to turn this thing up, and it's only gone up about 4 or 5 degrees since then. So we're kind of freezing here. I could say we wish you were here with us. It would help warm up the place a little bit. But anyway, it's still beautiful here in Wisconsin. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua 22. Now, one of the things about the ministry is game we used to play, Here I Come, Ready or Not. And when the time comes for the church service, the congregation starts coming, and here they come, ready or not. And having spent the whole week on the sermon here, I'm still not satisfied with it. But you're here to hear one, so I'm going to try to give one and pray for the Holy Spirit to give us blessings from it somehow or the other. What we want to do is we're going to be covering basically the whole chapter. I don't generally like to do this, but there's a lot of repetition in it. We're in the final chapters of the book of Joshua. We're kind of gleaning in the field to get little handfuls on purpose that he's dropped for us. And looking forward very, very much to starting the book of Hebrews, but we want to spend a few weeks yet on Joshua. And then here in chapter 22, we've got something that you wouldn't believe could happen unless the Holy Spirit wrote it. We're at the end of a seven-year period of intense warfare. And now the soldiers who had fought side by side with each other for 7 years are in danger now of turning against each other and starting a civil war. It's almost unbelievable that this could happen. And certainly you can see the devil at work in it. It's no new thing. What I'm going to do is try to summarize the chapter. We're not going to read every verse of it. I'm going to go through to try and summarize a few of the highlights, try to point out areas which I feel were done correctly and incorrectly. I think there was right and wrong on both sides. And hopefully we can learn something from it ourselves because we're in a similar setting in a certain way. But basically, you know, it was 7 years before this that the children of Israel miraculously crossed the Jordan River at flood stage, and we studied that. Now, before they did that, there were two kings that they had defeated on the east side of the Jordan River. And the land that was on the east of the Jordan was very good for raising cattle and grazing. And the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh asked Moses if they could have that land for their inheritance. Moses conferred with the Lord and agreed to it under the following condition, that your warriors cross the Jordan with the rest of the children of Israel and fight with them until the land of Canaan is conquered and they receive their inheritance. So the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh agreed to that. And their warriors crossed the Jordan River with the rest of the children of Israel, fought side by side with them, and in fact led the fighting in a lot of instances. And they kept their word. And so now, when the main battles had already been fought, there was some mop-up work to do. But the main battles had already been fought. The strongholds had been conquered. The powerful armies had been destroyed. And so Joshua tells the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh that they have fulfilled their obligation. They can go back now to the inheritance that they have on the other side of the Jordan, the east side of Jordan. And then something happened that almost sparked a civil war. When the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River, under the commandment of God, Joshua had chosen 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to take a large rock from the riverbed and bring it to the western shore and build a memorial so that in time to come, and this was with view to the children, in time to come, when the children would ask their fathers what mean these stones, then the fathers would teach their children about the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. Now, the words are in Joshua 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, for the waters were still piled up, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It has to do with little children and a kind of a visual aid, as it were. Now, the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh evidently thought that just as there was a memorial for the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan River, so also there should be a memorial for these 2.5 tribes when they crossed it back the other way. At least that seems to be the thought behind it. And so what you had here, reading verses 9 and 10, these are the ones that we're launching off from this morning. And in Joshua 22, verses 9 and 10, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In other words, they're crossing the river now to go back to the other side. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. That means a great altar built very high so that it could be easily seen at a distance. This thing was monumental. It was this altar that almost sparked a civil war. There are lessons here for us. Let's look at them. Nothing I don't think that we don't already know, but sometimes maybe a reminder is good. I thought, first of all, of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. This is a New Testament verse that talks to God's people, each one of us. And looking at this altar that the children of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh built, no matter how good of an argument they may have had, there still was a big, big difference between the altar they built on the east of Jordan and that memorial that Joshua erected on the west part of the Jordan River. And the biggest difference was this, that the 12 stones that Joshua erected on the west side of Jordan were done by the command of God. That's a big, big difference. This altar was not. Now, the motive may have been very good. I have no doubt that it was. Parents looking out for their children and their grandchildren in future generations and foreseeing what could have been a problem. What's going to happen several years down the pike now when your children, children on the west side of Jordan, say, you know, you people over on the east side of Jordan, you have no part in the Lord God. You're in a different country. The river has divided us. So they wanted to erect an altar to kind of stem the tide on that. Locked the door before the horse had been stolen. I suppose there's nothing wrong with that. But it was still their own thoughts. It wasn't God's thoughts. When the children of Israel on the west side of Jordan saw that altar, it was like waving a red flag in front of a bull. First thing they thought of was gathering their army together and having a war. And I think that's kind of understandable also. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 through 10 is a section. I'm not going to read all of it, just a little glimmer of it, where God had said in Deuteronomy, "And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, there shalt thou build an altar to the Lord thy God." So the word "there" was the thing I think that was like the red flag being waved in front of a bull. The altar was supposed to be on the west side of Jordan, not the east. And this was on the east side, and it meant war. Now, it seems to me there was wrong on both sides here. If the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh wanted to build that altar, it seems to me that they should have conferred with the other people. I mean, not that you have to share everything with somebody else, but when you... They were in a relationship there that I think demanded an explanation. There were 12 tribes of Israel, not 9 or 9.5 or 10. And they all served the same God. And it seems to me that in order to avoid the appearance of evil, what they should have done was had a meeting with the other tribes and said, "This is what we propose." They didn't do that. I think that was very, very wrong. So I don't think that the throwing down of the gauntlet was completely unprovoked. There's a danger also in something like this. You'll notice that the altar was, in the King James, a great altar to see to. It was a great one to look upon. How very, very human that sounds, doesn't it? Aren't the red lights starting to flash here? It was completely unlike that other little pile of rock consisting of 12 things. This thing was a monstrous thing. It's just exactly like the heathen. The picture on the top of the bulletin, on the front of the bulletin, is a picture of a great altar, the altar of Delphi, I believe. And if you look that up and you find out where that was located, it was located very, very high on a hill, which a lot of times heathen shrines are. Very, very beautiful. You've got tremendous scenery. You go way up. You feel so close to God. And they're big. They're huge. They're decorated with gold, silver, and all this. This is the heathen's way of doing things. And if you and I had seen this great altar, I think we would have come to the same conclusion that the children of Israel did. And probably done the same thing. Okay. Then came the declaration of war in verse 12, when the children of Israel heard of it. And that didn't take very long for that to happen. When the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. very, very quick to rush to judgment. Here I think they were wrong. At least initially they were wrong. It ended up all right, but initially I think they were wrong. And I also see a little bit of hypocrisy in it. They had battles of their own to fight yet. And Joshua had said, you know, how long is it going to be till you drive these enemies out, drive the people? Yeah, the big battles had been fought. The big armies had been defeated. But there were still people living there that they were supposed to drive out. So they had their own battle to fight against the heathen people. Why fight now against their own people? A little bit of hypocrisy there that, you know, we all have to watch out for, don't we? Now, these are children of God. All children of God. And the devil likes to turn one against the other. And he's so good at it. He's so good at it. He's had a lot of practice. Okay, so another thought would be to be very, very careful about misjudging people. The fact of the matter here is that the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had a completely different reason for building the altar than what the children of Israel thought they had. Completely different. They misread the situation. It wasn't completely their fault, but they still did it. Okay. Warning. Ephesians 4, 26 and 31 to 32. Be ye angry, but sin not. There is a place for righteous anger. We'll see that next week, God willing. There is a place for it, but be angry and sin not. A lot of angry involves sin. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay. The picture here was not completely bad. They did, after the initial reaction, check it out. And here they're following the word of God also. Okay, here, let's read it. Deuteronomy 13, beginning of verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their own city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Now, the next verse doesn't say, start beating the war drums and start a fight. It says, then thou shalt inquire and make search and ask diligently. Which is what they did. They did this right. And behold, if it be true, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the sword, destroying it utterly, all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn the fire with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever, and shall not be built again. So that they followed that. Thank God they did that. That averted a civil war. But it's amazing, as it seems to me, in church history, how often the opposite takes place, that there's a rush to judgment and bitterness where there should not be any. And in Matthew 18, which people generally look at as, well, this is the verse that talks about how to kick somebody out of the church. No, it's not. It's not the verses that talk about kicking somebody out of the church. It talks about how to try to save them and keep them in the true church. And the word, the way the Lord has put it here is, if your brother offends against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You go and speak one-on-one with him. And that's really, really good. A lot of times it'll end right there. And so, you know, as a pastor, when somebody comes and starts opening a can of somebody else's worm or telling you what they've done and all that sort of thing. The first thing I always did was say, have you gone and talked with them about it? And every time it's been no, well, then I don't want to hear it. Go and talk with him. Go and knock on his door and talk with him. After that, you can come to me, but you don't come to me first. You go to the person first. Well, that's finally what they did. In verse 13, and I'm still in Joshua 22. The children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. They could not have chosen a better person. God willing, we're going to look at him next week. He was the head of the delegation, and with him 10 princes of each chief's house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was the head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them. I'm not going to go into everything they said. You can read that at home. And we can discuss this in the Bible study immediately after the service too, by the way. I had planned on doing that and taking your thoughts on this, because undoubtedly you've come up with thoughts yourself on this to add to what I've got. But the misunderstanding was cleared up. And in verses 24 and 25, we have the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh replying to this, telling why they have built this altar. They admit, you know, if we're worshiping a false god, then come at us. We deserve it. But if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, and this is really why we did it, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. If that happens, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Your children, our children. Now, I don't know if something had already happened that triggered this suspicion or not. But it just might have been the evil thoughts in their own heart. You know, a lot of times we tend to think evil things are going to happen that never happen. We tend, as children of God, to look at the glass being half empty instead of being half full. I don't know. What I do know is this, that the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh seem to be pretty confident in their own children, not quite so confident in the children that the other tribes were going to be having down in the future. And the truth of the matter always is this, that you search your own heart first. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. And that's in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I'm getting that in a minute. The ending of the thing is this then. Therefore, this is the children of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh giving their explanation. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, E-D, which means witness, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now this explanation prevented a terrible civil war from breaking out. What's interesting as you read through the whole chapter is that Phinehas did not praise them for building the altar. He doesn't say a word about that. But he does praise them for not forsaking the Lord God of Israel. So the thing was settled for a while. Now, we don't know how long the altar remained. It's not told us in Scripture. But in a little more than four centuries, we find out what really happened. And that's recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. And they transgressed against the God of their fathers. Who are the they? They're the children of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh that were on the east side of Jordan River. They transgressed against the God of their fathers and went whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halha and Habor and Hara, to the river Gozan unto this day. This is called the Assyrian captivity. And the children of Israel never recovered from it. So it seems to me that they should have been looking at their own hearts more than they were at the hearts of the other children of Israel, anticipating something that really never happened anyway. These are some of the thoughts that I had, and in conclusion, which I'd like to continue with a little bit next week when we look at Phinehas. Truth alone, if that's all you've got, truth alone will make a person too intolerant. Love alone will make a person too tolerant. But when you've got truth and love together, you're going to have righteous judgment. We'll see that next week, God willing. At this time, we'll join in.